This isn't a part of the teaching, but it was Dad's prophecy. Veronica and I got led into buying a bed. There's a bunch of miracles happen, things lining up that should have never lined up. And then we get to meet a young woman that works for Ryan Beatty. That was tongues of the interpretation, talking about the Ruah. And so Veronica's ministering to her. I'm ministering to her, like, periodically, not quite sure what's going on, but we know it's a divine encounter. And so we went out to Sassy Tea, went to a tea place, and she's never told anybody her testimony. She starts telling her testimony, and it's bad. It's got a lot of uphill battle. While we're sitting there, she, how do you help this person? And so we led her into speaking in tongues. And you should have saw, I hear this woman, she's fighting for a legal battle, with her, some sort of legal battle with her children. Other things are happening, and when she starts speaking in tongues, you saw tears and everything just break down. It was really neat. And I believe Yahweh was saying, she needs to turn the ignition on the Ferrari inside of her.
Yeah.
And you can imagine the first time hearing a Ferrari, boom, boom, and you're like, that's what's in there. So, but that was your through your tongues of the interpretation.
And who was this? I'm sorry.
A woman. Didn't matter.
Just someone.
Didn't matter.
Okay.
But that's not the teaching. But that was so tonight I want to do sharing on something that was Veronica was talking about.
Thank you.
The blood speaking, and the life is in the blood, and in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says that Christ's blood is speaking. What exactly does that mean? Yahweh's communicating something to us. And Abel's blood also, it says his word is speaking to me from the ground, Abel, or Cain, who hid it. And with that teaching, got me excited is looking at things from a whole nother perspective. Things communicating, radio signals, it could be Bluetooth, radioactive communications, even DNA. What does DNA do? It's communicating something. They'll look at DNA from a dinosaur. This is how it's made. This is the ingredients. But here's something with blood speaking. I want to talk about something speaking that is alive. It's not as what we think, but it's something Yahweh will call it alive and energetic. What does that mean? He's trying to get our attention. Now think about it, little robots or micro. Think about I was thinking micro robots. It's something that's alive that moves, it goes and does something. Maybe a computer software or something. But we're going to look at Yahweh's word, and he says his word is alive. What does that mean? We're going to look at some of the scriptures and kind of look at these things and look at if his word is alive and it's energetic, it is powerful, it's got energy, and it's sharp enough to divide life from breath, and it will also discern the impulses of your heart. What is it? The Logos he's given to us. At the teaching, a church, she was talking about the woman with the issue of blood this last Sunday, and as she did, she was talking about the Word. And all of a sudden, a whole communication starts coming in that Yahweh's Word, when you speak it, you are transforming your environment. So I like to think of me memorizing scriptures. I haven't been doing a good job. I'll start with Genesis. Exodus, here's a scripture from Genesis. Here's Exodus. Here's Leviticus. And try to go through the whole. I don't have all the books, but I got a lot of them. And I get it done, but I never thought that I'm actually releasing beings. It didn't say it's being, but it's saying it's alive. And the word says speaking it. You speak it. When you speak his word in faith, what does it do? And he told Joshua to do what? Speak my word, When you get up, when you sit down, in Deuteronomy 8, it says, you speak my word. When you get up, when you sit down, you put it on the walls, you put it everywhere. Put my word everywhere. But here's all these things. It makes me think of a matrix, like in the movie The Matrix. There's a whole other world going on at the same time. And we're going to look at, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 4. To look at this, the first scripture, and then also look at how powerful the word is. And I want to be looking at the Yahweh's logos under a microscope and ask each one of us to be asking Yahweh to communicate something to us. What exactly it is? More powerful than we know. Could you? Can you imagine how excited Einstein would be if he could talk to Newton about the atom? Mm-hmm. Newton! Wow, boy, you did all this stuff, but you didn't know about the atom. And what would Joseph Priestley and Newton do? They'd say, of course. The closer you get to Yahweh, the more powerful you're looking at these things. But here's the atoms. Okay, somebody to read chapter 4, verse 12 of Hebrews. Yeah, sorry.
For living is the word of Yahweh and energetic, and more cutting than any knife with two edges, and penetrating as far as the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints also and of marrow, and able to judge the impulse and designs of the heart.
And so the word energetic, or living, for the word living, because other translations won't say it's living. This is the Greek word 2198, zao, Z-A-O. And this is the same word that says he is the God of the living, the Zao, not the dead. And it's used over and over about the living. It's alive. So what does Yahweh say about his word? It's alive. It's a living thing. Now think about that with Moshe or Moses. Yahweh speaking, Moses face to face, mouth to mouth. And Moses writing down each word, and think of each word as a living organism. How can we understand it? We don't. We just understand the power that's in it. And the traditions were that the scribes, that if they messed up, they would count after a page in the Torah, they would count each word, because each page had an exact amount of numbers of words. This page was supposed to be 350. How many are on there? 348. You blew it. Mm-hmm. And they transcribe Yahweh's word. Maybe makes me think of it like a NASA scientist. It's very, very, very important. And it is so important, but it can. We also understand we're in a war. What is the number one adversary of Yahweh's word? It's an angel of light. Now, you know, I got a new term. I'm just going to call them the Sadducees and the Pharisees from now on. Mm-hmm. The Sadducees and the Pharisees who teach the Trinity, who attack Christ? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees who say these words are not important, and you just call them what they are. And they're going to go, oh, you can always come back. Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee too, right? Saul was a Pharisee, but whatever. But it paints a picture. The religious people that are persecuting what? The word. Mm-hmm. And Yahweh's word is so wonderful that he even calls his son his word. Where it goes, it creates. And with this, it's an interesting thing. Look down here. This is rubbing alcohol. This is hydrogen peroxide. Does anybody know why? Do you think it's more expensive or less expensive to be a colored bottle?
And more expensive.
It's going to be more expensive. Why will the manufacturers always put hydrogen peroxide in a colored bottle? Does anybody know?
Yeah.
Why?
The sunlight destroys it.
Very good. It changes it. Yeah. And so this is rubbing alcohol. This is... Okay, what's this?
H2O.
Say it again.
H2O.
H2O. Oh, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. This is H2O2. And it dissolves. It breaks down quickly. And sunlight breaks it down even faster to where it loses the two parts of oxygen. And guess what this turns into?
Oh, water.
Water. Are they similar? They're very similar. They're very similar. But give this to somebody who's dying of thirst. It's practically the same thing. It's not the same thing. No. Give this to somebody trying to get a stain out of the floor. Not the same thing. This is not going to whiten your teeth either. But the two together, just a little bit of alteration completely changes something. And you're looking at that, and that's exactly what the adversary does with the word. Yeah. He says that, Yahweh says, the word is the seed. Yahweh takes the seeds, and he goes, and then somebody else puts poison inside there. It didn't say poison, it calls them darnels. And what are we going to do? Should we rip it all up? And the parable goes, no, because you're going to rip up the good stuff with the bad. Well, what should we do? We'll burn the bad stuff at the end. By the way, who did this? He says, an enemy hath done this. And what the adversary does with Yahweh's word, he comes at it. And what does he do? He changes just a little bit here, just a little bit there. And what is, according to scriptures, what is the adversary's favorite topic?
Yahweh's word.
What did he do to Eve? Did Yahweh say?
Yeah.
Did he say? He questioned it. Mm-hmm. And then, okay, well, Eve was... She was naive. She was completely deceived. He did the same thing to Yehoshua. And what he did with Yehoshua, it was Yehoshua is not going to miss the word, but he's going to try to take a single scripture doctrine to change things. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. One scripture. And Jesus Christ says, it is also written. The scriptures will interpret the scriptures, or the Logos, this living thing, will interpret itself. And here's Yahweh. You want to know what Yahweh is? He's right here. It would be in the Hebrew, the original. There is something called... So you can look at the cover here. There is something called nitroglycerin. Mm-hmm. Nitroglycerin, and I'm not a chemist. I know a chemist. My wife. Nitroglycerin is very, very, very close to something called glycerol. Okay? And actually, what the adversary does, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees of today, what they do is they take this most powerful document here, this living thing, and they slowly start neutralizing it. They take the hydrogen peroxide and they start turning it into water. And what will happen is, read what, on the front page, just read what the books say. What does it say in the Yahweh's word?
Yeah, the word of Yahweh, powerful like dynamite for construction.
That's nitroglycerin, okay?
Yeah. Glycerol, a sweetener or odorless compound used primarily as a moisturizer, solvent, and sweetener in food and cosmetics, also used in skin lotions, soaps, and toothpaste.
And they're very, very similar. And so actually, how I didn't know about it, it's a sweetener.
Yeah.
What do Bible translations do today? Yeah. They sweeten things up. It's odorless. It's subtle. And whether some, whatever it is, whether they know they're doing the adversary's will or not, what are they doing? They're attacking the living thing. This thing is alive. It's alive. And so if you go and turn to the next page, and so then here is, we'll read this together. And so this is an explanation between nitroglycerin, you know what that is? Okay, yeah, you can blow up a house. They talk about how unstable it can be, but it can get wet and how dangerous it can be, things it can do and it can't do. We'll go ahead and read from top to bottom. So the two, same framework, radically different power. Glycerol versus nitroglycerin, a principle illustration. The two molecules under the principle can share nearly the same structural backbone, yet a small modification in the functional groups can transform a stable life, safe compound into the most powerful, volatile substance known to man. It can transform a stable sweetener, could be used for lotion, into one of the most powerful volatile substance known to man. Nitroglycerin is very productive. You're not moving any mountains with lotion. Mm-hmm. You want power? Do you need power? And this is what the adversary does with the word. Except it's just the opposite. You start diluting things and changing things, and then you can go back into all the, then we'll go the teaching inside underneath it. But it'll go into explaining the chemist probably understands it. I don't. Let's see here. The teaching inside, the power is not in the atoms itself, but in the arrangement. Nearly invisible structural change produces a completely different outcome. Similar form does not guarantee similar power and effect. The principle is often used in chemistry, physics, and theology to illustrate how structure, authority, or designation, not appearance, determines power. One of the examples with this is we'll turn a page. Okay, if you, in the Greek covenant, or it's the new covenant, the book's written in Greek, does it ever say the name Jeremiah? No. What does it say?
Jeremias.
Jeremias. Does it ever say
King James?
It does not say the Hebrew name Jeremiah. We know it's referring to Jeremiah. I didn't know this when I first got into Word. My dad taught me how to use a concordance, and I was trying to look for when Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah. So I go to the concordance through the Gospel of Isaiah. There is no Isaiah. I was going nuts, and I went back to Dad, and I was so upset. And he goes, well, of course it's not Isaiah. It's Isaiah in the Gospels. And I'm like, oh, of course. I did. What do we know? The Greek text is corrupt, but it's the best thing that we have. But we know emphatically when we read, they're not talking about a new prophet. It's Isaiah. Okay. It's Jeremiah. So what do translators do? They change it for you. We know who we're talking about. They'll do that for everybody except for one name. They'll never do it for. The name that's above every name will never be mentioned in the book. So we'll read Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Now we know that in the Greek it's going to say Iesus. Iesus is Joshua. The Greeks called Joshua Iesus. Joshua in Hebrews, James, or Hebrews, Acts, there's one other, is called, his name's Iesus, but we know from the sentence this is talking about Moses' servant. Okay. And Joshua, that's what Americans call Joshua. Joshua, you go look up, is Yehoshua. And the neat thing about Yehoshua is his name was Hosea before Yahweh sent him to be a spy. What do we know is going to happen with the spies? It's going to be very intimidating. So this is the Blue Letter Bible, I think, or something I was looking up, and it was talking about when Yahweh, through Moses, changed Hosea's name to Yehoshua. He said he changed his names before he went into the land of giants, before he faced the opponents of Yahweh, to remind him that Yahweh is his salvation. It was just, he didn't say that, but it was a neat illustration. But what is his name? Yehoshua. But in Matthew chapter 18, it says, these are going to be the scriptures to show how powerful that name is. That will never be mentioned in a Bible. Mark 16, 17. In my name they shall cast out demons. 10:17. The demons are subject to us in your name. And what I believe is we're going to look that Yahweh in Christ will look, and they're in the room. And if somebody is ignorant and they can't pronounce Yehoshua's name, or they think it's Iesus, or they say it's Jesus, they're going to back it up. The difference is once somebody is not ignorant, and they're choosing to not use their words. And think about it. Who named Yahweh?
Yahweh.
Yahweh named himself. Can you imagine Moses giving himself a nickname? He must really, really like it. Who named his son? Yahweh named his son, Yehoshua. And what we're going to look at is all the scriptures. They're going to say how powerful these two names are that will never be in the book. Luke 10:17, the demons are subject to us in your name. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name. Acts 3:16, faith in his name. Acts 4:10, there is no other name under heaven which you may be saved. I command you in the name of Yehoshua, the Mashiach, come out. I put Yehoshua in there. It will say Jesus. Then Acts 19, the name of the Master, I have Yehoshua, Jesus, the name be magnified. And you keep reading, and here's all the scriptures, and this is just a quick reference of what?
Amen.
We started off in Hebrews. Yahweh says his word is alive. How many words do we have in Yahweh's logos? I don't know. It'd be interesting to say, okay, how much is in the Hebrew alphabet that was used? To say there's 26 or 30. Is the name a word? Of course it is. There's two words that he elevates above his logos. Today, I just put in my handwriting underneath it. People will never say Yehoshua. They'll say Yeshua. They'll get close to it. But it's just like the hydrogen peroxide. Why can't you say Yehoshua? But they can't. They will not. Anybody like with the Talit and stuff, they will not say his name's Yehoshua. It's Yeshua. It's close. You got to go, we have to look at this and go, why is that such an important thing? And a lot of times it's because the Sadducees and the Pharisees will persecute you. Then turn the page again. Here's another power in the name, and here's Yahweh's name. And what does the adversary do to Yahweh's name is, you can talk to somebody and say, hey, there's power in the name, there's power in the name. And in their book, there's power in the name. What is the name? The Lord. You don't have a name. The most powerful word in your book is gone. It's been erased with a common noun, the Lord. And you go, wow. How powerful is that name if the adversary goes after those two that vehemently? What happens? We don't know, but all these words are alive, they're energetic, and then when we take their names, or the closest thing we can get, Yahweh sees our heart, whether we can pronounce it exact or not, but he goes, if you're doing the best you can, trust me. He gets behind Exodus 3:15, this is my name forever. Well, would you guys read that? I'll go too fast. You just take turns reading the scriptures.
Numbers 6:27. They shall put my name upon the people, and I will bless them. Deuteronomy 28:10. We are called by the name of Yahweh. Psalms 28:1-7. The name of Elohim of Jacob defend you. We must trust in the name. We trust in the name of Yahweh. Psalms 54:1. Save me, O Elohim, by your name. Psalms 91:14. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Psalms 113:1-3. Blessed be the name of Yahweh forever. Psalms 124:8. Our help is in the name of Yahweh. Psalms 148:13. His name alone is exalted. Proverbs 18:10. The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. Isaiah 30:27. The name of Yahweh comes with power. Isaiah 52:6. My people shall know my name. Joel 2:32. Whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. Malachi 1:11. My name will be great among the nations.
And as you start reading through the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Yahweh will refer to his name, my name, my name, my name. And we look and say, his name has been eradicated. And even the blue letter Bible won't even say his name. It'll say Jehovah. They'll come close. They'll get close, so we know what you're talking about. We're never going to say that name. So how special is it? I don't know. But Yahweh takes those to his son's name, and he goes, everybody's going to bow to that name. What is it? Well, we see Jesus, but it's Yehoshua. That's the name. That's the power. That's the authority. And then you hear Yahweh's name, and you'll come to it, and they'll say Jehovah, but they'll never say Yahweh. We look at this and go, now think about those two words as a living, something living that moves. And we're also going to look at a scripture in just a moment that's going to show that Yahweh looks over his word. And when we speak it, and it makes me think of like an owner, a husband and a wife with a child, and the child tells the dog to sit. The dog sees the parents, the owners behind it, and it sits. It's going. I see Yahweh with us, working with us, until we're not ignorant. Now, when we know what we're going to do, we're just not going to do it. Okay, that's something different. But I wonder how much power is actually lost. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And so I don't appear as a hypocrite. I was talking to my wife going, man, when I found out there's a name Yahweh, I would be honest with you, it really irritated me. Why? If somebody would have said Moses' name is Moshe, that's not a big deal. If somebody says it's Mikael, that's not that big of a deal. But for some reason, even me as a believer, I had this problem with Yahweh's name until he confronted me. Because here this, I said this a million times, Dad changed because it blessed be the name of the Lord. All our songs was, we go back and look at it, it's not blessed be the name of the Lord, it's blessed be Yahweh. But almost every place says the Lord is Yahweh. Dad changes it, and I was irritated, and I was mad, and I was doing stress displacement. He's the problem. He's changing everything. And you know what? As I was sitting there just thinking like this, I had a communication that said, Aaron, are you ashamed of me? Because my word is very clear that if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my father. And he didn't say it like that. It was like communicating. I went, and so I was just telling my wife just the other day too, that okay, and then okay, his son's name is Yeshua. Okay, I changed my email to Aaron and Yeshua, and then I found out my father, well, somebody told us his name was Yeshua, but we never validated it through any kind of scriptures. There's no reference in the scriptures that it was Yeshua. My father finds the scriptural references. It's not Yeshua, it's Yehoshua, it's Joshua. And do you know what my feeling was?
Here we go.
I was irritated again. Forgive me. And I was telling my wife, he's been so slow to anger with me. Convert. I don't want to look like a hypocrite. And so Dad explains that to me, and finally I look and I go, okay. And I was here. I just changed my email. I changed another email. This was my heart. And I was working out with my brother Israel, and we're joking around. And I took this as an opportunity, not knowingly, to kind of make fun of my dad. And I went, oh, by the way, his name's not Yeshua. My brother goes, what is it then? I go, well, Dad, show me it's Yehoshua. Something like that. And I said it sarcastically. And my brother says, well, at least we're getting closer. And when he said that, you happened to me, I was condemned. What's the matter with you, Aaron? These two names really, really offend you. I thought you loved these guys. I do. It's just, what is this? And could it be that there's something genetic also, that the speaking of the name conflict something with our flesh? I don't know. But I had something, and I wasn't living in darkness, but those two names, my flesh really didn't like. And what if those are the two most powerful names there are? What if they're the two most powerful words? The word is alive. It's energetic. Think about it, energetic. When we think of logos or a word, it doesn't do anything. Yahweh, you go look at this, the word, no. Release it. And it takes off and it starts working. It starts shooting around and doing things. It starts moving and transforming. And what if some of the breakthroughs in our own life is by understanding the power behind the words? Maybe if in my own sake, if I could imagine not just me speaking to the mountain to move it, maybe if I was imagining what the words are actually doing, it could start explaining, because it says, Yahweh said, light be, and light was. This is how he started. He spoke, and he said, his son said, Lazarus, come forth. And then I was reading something else, and it said, Yahweh made Abraham a father by calling him a father of a multitude. You are a father of a multitude. And Abraham, I just get, okay, that's my new name. But he spoke to things that are not as though they are. And we start looking at this, and maybe to be able to help some people to go, what? Why are the two words forbidden to speak in 98% of the churches are the most powerful and the ones that are above everything? Yeah. I don't know. But there are people, they're going to go, and then I got to tell you that I was irritated. I don't want to be a hypocrite. It's going to irritate people. I don't know why it irritated me. It doesn't make any sense. But what if that's the huge breakthrough? Now there's going to be people that don't know, somebody's going to say Iesus. Well, I don't know what Russians call them, or it could be somebody in the Polynesian. They're going to say his name. Is there a name? Yeah. Is there power in the name, even if they can't pronounce it? Yes. Because he stands behind it. It's what we do when we know what it is and we refuse to do it. So he stands in the gap. And even with Paul, he was ignorant. But once he got on board, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And put it would be a great footnote to Romans 4:21 and Hebrews 4:12. So he read, the word, the Logos, is alive. Verse 12. If somebody would read that.
Then said Yahweh unto me, thou hast rightly seen, for keeping watch am I over my word to perform it.
Think about that. He's keeping watch over his word to perform it. Think about when you speak his words in faith, if it's in line, and if you're humble. Sometimes it says you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because basically you ask for your own pleasures. It could be sometimes you're asking to glorify yourself. But if you were right, your words spoken in faith, think about it as little microorganisms going and Yahweh watching. John G. Lake went to South Africa, and there's a plague wiping people out. And he went to go bury him. They said, you can't because you'll get the plague and die. He said, put the plague in my hand. You'll watch it die. And it makes me think of somebody understanding Yahweh's word, knowing that if you're in fellowship, which John G. Lake must have been in fellowship, that Yahweh goes, we can make a statement, and we have done it before, but we should always be, is that okay?
Yeah.
And if Yahweh says, sustained, this is what happened with Peter. If this is you, bid me to come on the water. You can imagine Yehoshua go, Yahweh go, sustained. John G. Lake, put it in my hand. I got shalom, sustained. Now I've released the word, and Yahweh watches the words that were released, attack, and dissolve the plague. You go, wow, just imagine these things. Imagine what happens when you recite the scriptures every single day, changing your environment. And imagine what kind of potpourri we are when our hearts are right and we're trying to get closer. We're learning about Emet. We're learning about Raham. What do you think it does to Yahweh's heart that you're learning his language? My wife speaks a different language. She's learning a language just at work in this family. It's beautiful. How does that look to Yahweh when we go back to his language and go back to the root and see these things? But then we can go back to say, that's where we can go to say, to help somebody, to say the two words that your book forbids to speak are the names that are risen above everything. Have you ever thought about that? Yahweh is just the easiest one. It's been eradicated out of the book. How powerful is that name? So, It was neat also rightly dividing scriptures, because if you do know the scriptures, Jesus Christ came back, it is also written, absent from the body, present with the Lord. One verse, the dead know nothing, the dead are asleep. David slept with his father, Stephen slept. They slept. Oh, it says David has not ascended into the heavens, but he's asleep. There's a sepulcher right there. It is not saying what you're saying. But it also says, in Deuteronomy 8, that man shall not live by
bread alone.
Ham alone by what?
Every word that proceeded
out of
Yahweh.
The word that came out of his mouth is what we feed on. And here's Yehoshua telling his disciples, was he speaking a metaphor when he says, I have food you don't know? Could it be that possibly we could tap into a supernatural too, that I do have the food that I need by speaking and releasing it? But Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us how to take a glycerol and return it back to nitroglycerin in your word. We thank you for helping us show people, like with Bible translations, where the New Living and the NIV removed every place that says your son is the only begotten. We thank you, Father, for helping us to trace back your word to you. And we thank you for these words. Do not be fear of change, my sons and my daughters, but be excited that you get to change as much as possible before my son comes and the bell rings and your life is over. For that day comes a lot sooner than anybody ever expects it. So continue to change and transform. Continue to not conform to this age, but transform and shine your light. Whether people follow you or not, don't let that be a distraction. Your objective with your changing, the objective with your learning, the objective with your teachings and your studies should always be, put me first in my son. Then everything else will come. And if you could put us and keep us at the head of your table every single day, you will not only be successful, but you will have the most rewarding life available by keeping us as your number one company and as your number one fans.
Hallelujah.